We're going to put the text up on the monitor, and we're going to put the New Living Translation up on the monitor. That's the text that I'm going to start teaching from. I wanted a more modern translation, so that's the text. The New Living Translation is the text that I'm going to be teaching the church from in September. So I'm already prepping around that text, so we're going to look at it tonight. We're talking about, where are you? That's the theme of what we're talking about. Where are you? The theme is on proper alignment and placement. Okay, listen at this introductory statement. In the kingdom of God, divine alignment or proper placement is critical to the success of both the church and the believer. So this is our third lesson. In lesson one, we talked about divine alignment and destiny. In lesson two, we talked about wrong place. In this lesson tonight, we're going to talk about a good place, a good place. Now, it's going to be interesting tonight, because last week we were talking about Jonah. Jonah represents or signifies a different kind of believer, because God is trying to get believers in alignment. And some believers are just angry. They're angry at God. Jonah was angry. He was running away from God. And there's some Christians in the church, in the body of Christ, they're just kind of angry, and they're running away from God. We're going to look at Elijah tonight. Elijah speaks to being in the wrong place. Elijah represents disconnected Christians. Some Christians, they're disconnected. They're not angry at God. They're committed to God, but they've been disappointed by people. They've allowed people to push them out of alignment. So we're going to be looking at that tonight. Now, I want you to look at the text. We're going to look at 1 Kings. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 through 9, and then verse 13 from the New Living Translation. And then you're not going to have to turn anymore. I'm going to be drawing conclusions from this text. So let's see what's happening here. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, New Living Translation says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: may the gods strike me and even kill me, if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up, eat some more, for the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and he ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the Mount of God. Then he came to a cave. Say a cave.
A cave.
He came to a cave where he spent the night. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face. I skipped a little bit. He wrapped his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Twice, God asked Elijah. He's in a cave. He asked, like, hey, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? So we know that Elijah is out of alignment. Often believers confuse a good place with being in the right place. Now listen carefully. A good place and the right place are not necessarily the same. Here in this cave, Elijah was in a good place, but he was not where God wanted him to be, nor was he doing what God wanted him to do. Now listen at this. In our text, we just read it, Elijah is 95 miles outside of the will of God. 95 miles outside of the will of God. Now listen at this. He has given up on his God-given assignment, and he has quit the ministry. A lot of people don't realize this, that Elijah literally quit ministry. He quit ministry. Now listen carefully. He didn't quit God. That's why he could still hear God. But he was through with that ministry stuff. In other words, he said, I'm tired of these folk. I'm tired of dealing with folk. I'm through with folk. And he allowed people, now I'm pastoring now, pastoring a little bit, okay? He allowed people to push him out of alignment. Literally quit. You ever heard anybody say, I'm in a good place? Anybody ever said that or heard somebody say that? I'm in a good place. Okay, that's what we're talking about, being in a good place. So what is a good place? What is a good place? A good place is a place of withdrawal. It is a place of withdrawal. A good place is a place of hiding. It is a place of hiding. Elijah's in a cave. A good place is a place of release or relief. Now, I want you to listen carefully, because all I'm trying to do is make sure, because really, think about it. Most of you, I don't know anything about your personal life. But I want to make sure that you are not just in a good place, that you're in alignment. Now, listen at this. There are three singular words that I want to give definition to. Three similar words. The first word is release. The word release means freedom from. It means to escape from something, freedom from. The word relief is a different word. The word relief means a feeling when something burdensome is removed. And you go, you go, what? A burden has been removed. The word relief also means the easing of one's thoughts from mental distress or pressure. Then the third word is peace. Now, peace is an inner calm, tranquility, and rest in spite of outward adverse circumstances. And that's what God wants us to always be. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to have peace. Now listen carefully to me. When Jesus was asleep in the boat in the storm, the Bible says he was asleep with his head on a pillow and in the midst of a storm. That's peace. When you have peace, peace is something on the inside of you that's not dictated by outward circumstances. You can have peace and your whole life is in turmoil. Amen. Now listen at this. So a good place is release and relief. In other words, some people, they feel relieved and released from challenging situations. They're not working through them, they just feel released from them. Some people are fear relief or release from difficult relationships. Oh, I'm so glad I'm out of that, man. Oh, boy, that woman was something else. I'm so glad to that guy, man, that was terrible. Oh, I hate being in that church, man. They were just terrible. So they are relieved from those relationships or pressure or circumstances. Sometimes it is relief or release from the expectations of people. Man, I don't have to deal with that. Relief or release from the demands and responsibilities and commitments. And sometimes people get relief or release from confronting their own weaknesses. Now, relief, and peace are not the same thing. Elijah was in a cave and he was released from some things and he felt relieved from the pressure, but he was outside of the will of God, and you can never have peace outside of the will of God. Outside of the will of God. Remember that. That is Proverbs 3:17. It says that wisdom, the ways of wisdoms are pleasantness and the paths of wisdoms are peace. Now I'm going to ask you some questions and then we're going to talk about how did he get in a cave. And remember, we're talking about all through the body of Christ, they're disconnected Christians. They're disconnected. They're not doing what God wants them to do. And they're not following what God wants them to do. They quit certain things. They quit their assignments. They're doing absolutely nothing. But they haven't quit God. They still love God. And no doubt about it. But they're disconnected. They're disconnected from people and disconnected from their assignments, what God will have them to do. And you can never have peace in that position. Where are you? What are you doing here? That's what he said to him. What are you doing in this place? Why are you in this cave? I mean, what are you doing here? He's disconnected. Quit his assignment because he's allowed people to push him out. Now, listen to me very carefully. I'm pastoring now, okay? I'm pastoring. I want to help you because I see a lot of things that go on in church. A lot of things that go on in church. And I believe this is going to help you, not just for right now, but it's going to help you in times to come. Now, listen at this. I want to ask you a question. Are there times when we should work through situations rather than seeking release from them? Let me see. Response?
Yes.
Okay. Another question. Are there relationships that we should work through rather than walk away?
Yes.
I just asked a question. I ain't looking for a right or wrong answer. Are there relationships we should work through the relationship rather than walking away from it?
Yes.
And then the pause was, there's some relationships you should walk away from. That's I know right. That's what you're thinking, right?
Yeah.
We'll get to that. Okay, we're going to get to that. We're going to talk about transitioning out of things, because there's some things that you should transition out of. Some relationships, some environments, some situations that you should transition out of, because if you stay in it, it'll destroy you. So I got that down. Come on, say, he got that down. I'm talking about, are there some relationships? See, we're in an environment, we're in an anti-commitment environment. That's the environment that we're in relationships. I've been married 40 years and there are not a lot of people. Now, don't get offended. Don't get your feelings hurt. If you have gone through a divorce, I'm not putting you down and like that. But there are many reasons why people go through divorce, okay? Been married 40 years, very few people married that long anymore. We're in an anti, very few people are committed to churches that long. Very few people are committed to jobs that long. You understand what I'm saying? So this whole thing about commitment, if we're not careful, we will allow the culture that we in to color our decision making. Because there are some situations and there are some relationships that we should work through them and not just seek release and relief. Okay, didn't get no amen, didn't get nothing out of that. But that's all right. All right. I know sometime I'll be out there by myself. Okay, I'll be out there by myself. Okay, let's talk about how do people end up in a cave? How they end up disconnected? This boy quit. He quit ministry. Trust me, he's 95 miles out of the will of God. Trust me, he's not intending to preach another sermon. He didn't take his Bible with him. Listen, he's not preaching any more sermon. He's through. I am through with these people. I'm tired of all this pressure. I don't want no more pressure on me. I want nobody expecting nothing from me. I'm out of here. And I'm saying there are Christians that are not going to any church. They love God. They ain't quit God now, but they've quit church. And then there are Christians in church that go to church every week, but they've quit.
Amen. That's right.
They have quit. They ain't doing nothing else in this church. They ain't doing nothing else in this church. I'm through with y'all folk, okay? So let's talk about this being disconnected. We're talking about how do we get to the place where we're disconnected? How do we end up in a cave where we withdraw either geographically, withdraw emotionally? I got several reasons. I'm going to give you an overview and we'll come back and look at each one of them. Unauthorized, these are contributing factors. Unauthorized expectations, unmanaged emotions, unbalanced isolation, unduly fatigue, unwise comparisons, and unadvised decisions. Now let's go back and let's look at each one of them. Let's look at each one of them. Unauthorized expectations. Elijah was disappointed. That's the bottom line. He was disappointed because his expectations was not realized. So let's go back and let's look at his life for just a brief moment. After successfully, now he's a prophet of God, after successfully calling for a drought, he stood up and prophesied there ain't gonna be no rain till I see it. So for 3.5 years, there was no rain. He turned right back around and said, Ahab, listen, Bubba, you better get on back down to Jerusalem because it's gonna be raining in a few minutes. And it rained. Watch this. He prophesied rain, no rain, and rain. He called down fire from heaven and then killed 850 false prophets. Boy, it's tough. He's serious. When I was growing up, we would say, he's a bad guy right there. 850 prophets. Now watch this. Now, after doing all this, he had some expectations. Here was his expectations. He expected nationwide revival. He expected Ahab and Jezebel to repent. He expected promotion. He expected a parade. They're going to give me a parade. And Jezebel said, listen, go tell that dude in 24 hours, the same way you killed them prophets, I'm going to kill you, Bubba. And that boy stood before 850 prophets, fearless. And one woman said, I'm going to kill you in 24 hours. And that boy took off. He had some disappointments, unrealized expectations. Now listen, sometimes we have expectations that God never promised to us. Okay, let's walk through just a few and then we'll move on. God never promised nowhere in Scripture there will be a trouble-free church and perfect people. It's nowhere. We're gonna start a church here in September, launch a church, but it's not gonna be a problem-free church, okay? And it's not gonna be perfect people, especially if you join. If you join, you're gonna mess this up. I mean, you know I'm joking, right? You know I'm joking, right? Okay, so God does not promise this. Listen what he does promise in Ephesians 4, 2 through 3. Listen to the words he used. He said with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance. He said endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So now listen what he says. He says there's going to be some conflict in your environments. But he said you have to have lowliness, you have to have some humility. Pride destroys things. He said you have to be meek, you have to be teachable. You have to be slow to get angry, that's long suffering. And he said be forbearing. Forbearance simply means to put up with the shortcomings, the weaknesses, the quirks, the idiosyncrasies of other folk. Okay, so that tells you right away, we gonna have some folk that ain't gonna always say what you want them to say, act the way you want, and guess what, you're not either. Okay, so the Bible said endeavor. It says to labor, to work, to keep the unity of the Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. So we don't have different Holy Spirits. We got the same Holy Spirit, but we have to work at keeping unity. Sometimes people leave churches because they have unauthorized expectations. Unauthorized expectations. Listen at this. Here's another unauthorized expectation. That everyone is going to appreciate me. And they're going to treat me fairly. If they don't appreciate me, treat me fairly, I'm gone. No one in the Bible says everybody's going to treat you fairly. And everybody's going to appreciate you. If not, if nowhere in the scripture. Here's what the Lord says. The Lord says, go into the vineyard, whatever's right, he shall pay you. That's what God says. Go into the vineyard. Tamika, go into the vineyard. And whatever's right, God said, I'll pay you.
Mm, that's good.
Scripture says promotion comes from the Lord. Didn't say it comes from men. Well, then, I don't understand how you got that position. I didn't get the position. Promotion comes from the Lord. The Bible says, whatsoever good thing any man does, that's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive from the Lord. Didn't that people going to appreciate you? Nowhere in the Bible does it go. Now, should we? We should be fair,
right?
But God doesn't promise us that. He tells us to look to him. Look for rewards from him. Isn't that true? Unauthorized expectations. I tell you another unauthorized expectation. People quit church on this. They have loved ones to die. And folk didn't act right around the funeral. Nobody came to see them. You know what I mean? Then nobody come to see them. And they didn't give them no food, nothing like that. And all that, and then they're mad at God because their loved one died, because they believe. But nowhere in the Bible does God promise you lifetime relationships. Nowhere. The people that you're close to now, invest in their lives. Show them on a daily basis how much you love them and how much you appreciate. God never promised you. There's so many people, they angry and they upset and they disappointed because somebody died. And nowhere in the scripture does God promise you that all the relationships, all the people that are significant in your life are going to be with you the duration of your life. Nowhere in this, it's an unauthorized expectation. You following me? I'm a pastor tonight. Because I don't know what you're going to be bringing to the church, so I have to. I don't know what you're going to be bringing, see? I don't know what you're going to be bringing to the church. Unauthorized expectation. You're my bunch, see? Yeah, you're my bunch right here. Okay, unauthorized. That's why he was disappointed. He got disconnected from God and his assignment, because he has some expectations that God never promised him. Does that make sense to you? The other contributing factor to him ending in the cave of unmanaged emotions, 1 Kings 19:3, he got in fear. Unmanaged emotions. He went, emotions are so fickle, y'all. How many know that? Okay. Emotions are circumstance and situation driven. That simply means that if circumstances are positive, you have these great emotions, okay? If situations are not positive, then you have these low emotions. So your emotions are gonna be situation driven. That's why the Bible said, we walk by faith, not by sight. If you ever see anybody moody, it's because they are emotion driven. We can be consistent. We can be consistent. I'm not never going to walk in here and I'm all down. I don't want to talk to you today. You know, I don't want to talk. I don't feel like bothering with you. No. We don't have to have that. We can be consistent. Even when our emotions are down, we can choose to be nice to people, to speak to people, to be kind to people. We can make decisions, okay? He made an emotional decision. And you never make major decisions when you're in a highly emotional state. Never make emotional decisions. I see people, a loved one die, they give away everything. They just say, you can have it, just take away everything. And then 3 weeks later, 4 weeks later, Lord, why did I do that? Okay? You never make major decisions when you're in a highly emotional state. The boy quit the ministry because he was being governed by his emotions. Thirdly, unbalanced isolation. In the third verse, Elijah left his servant in Beersheba. He left his servant isolation. Listen to me carefully. That's why relationships are so important. That's why church is so important. I believe in social media. I believe in the apps and all the stuff. The downside of social media is that it's isolating us. The downside, people are choosing to do church at home.
That's right.
Okay? And I know the advantages of it because I'm on social media. I know that I'm on television. But the problem with it, the downside, is that it isolates us. Now listen at this. Isolation is a strategy of Satan.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Isn't it? I know you've heard it before because I tell all my stories over and over again. You, National Geographic, you see the little zebras running? And all the little zebras, they're just so pretty. They all grouped up together. Pretty, they all grouped up together. You ever seen that? Them zebras, they're just trotting along. All the zebras. Come on, tiger. One little tiger following the pack. He ain't gonna attack the pack. All of the zebras following me. And the big old bad tiger running behind. But he's not going to attack the pack. He ain't going to attack the pack. And then some old crazy zebra, just little old stupid zebra, take off from the pack. And then what the tiger did? Okay. That's Satan's strategy. Satan wants you to be isolated.
Amen.
So you'll be only in your head. You don't have no brothers. You don't have no sisters. You don't have nobody around you saying, that's dumb. Don't do that. Here's what Elijah did. Okay, he got emotional, made a decision. He had a servant. In the third verse, the Bible says he left his servant at Beersheba. So the rest of the way, he by himself.
Wow.
We were not created, listen carefully to me, talking about the church and believers, we were not created to be independent. We were created to be interdependent. Which means there are gifts and skills and talents and different things that others have that are supposed to support you. And Satan will try to bump you out of your connection so that he can get you in isolation. Because now you have nobody around you. You have no support system. And so many Christians, they hadn't quit God. They love God, but they're isolated. That's what happened to him. And he ended up in a cave. Unbalanced isolation. I was raised an only child, have other siblings, birth siblings, but I raised an only child. So there's nothing wrong with solitude. I love people, but I like sometimes being by myself. You know what I mean? I like sometimes being by myself. So we're not saying you got to always have people around you. You really won't be able to hear God with people around you all the time. You need some solitude, but isolation. You cannot afford to be separated. And a lot of times we get disappointed or we get offended at people and we withdraw ourselves. And some people, Christians, they do it physically, geographically, and others, they're isolated psychologically. They're sitting in the pew, and they come to church, and they're not connected to anybody. That's why we're going to have small groups. We can't just have a setting where we all come in like this, because this setting is going to grow.
Amen.
Okay, it's going to grow, and it's going to be thousands of people, okay? And so what happens when people come in that large setting, and they got all these people around them, and they hear the word, and they go home. They come, hear the word, they go home, but there's no connections. Now, in this series, I'm going to show you the importance of being connected. Why I need Lisa. I see, I need Lisa, because Lisa is going to bring something to me that I don't have. Does that make sense? And I'm going to show you these one another scriptures in the Bible. Love one another, comfort one another, encourage one another. Amen. And so what we've done, we've relegated ourselves to coming to church, hearing the word, go. Come, hear, go. But we don't create connections. So we're going to have a church where we are actually creating connections. This is a beautiful setting, because in this setting, we can know each other and, you know, recognize each other and that kind of thing. But as it grows, and it's going to grow, then you lose that. So you have to have other things in place to make sure that people are connected. Does that make sense to you? Now, listen at this. The fourth problem that he had was he was unduly fatigued. Unduly fatigued. In verses 5 through 6, remember, he went up under that tree and fell asleep. He was so fast asleep, he was like me coming down here. I've gotten to the place, if you want to pray for me to get some sleep. If y'all want to pray for your pastor, pray for your pastor. Pray for me to get some sleep. I'm working on about 4 hours. I need a little bit more. So I remember last time I remember on the way down here was around by Calera. Last that thing I woke, when I woke up, it said Columbus. That's what happened to the boy. He was unduly fatigued. And the angel came and woke him up and gave him something to eat. And then he went back to sleep. Now, listen carefully. What mistake did he? He violated the work rest cycle. I got my personal assistant here. Oh, good Lord. I so hate you in this meeting. Raise your hand, Rachel. That's my personal assistant. I really hate, oh, Lord Jesus, because she gonna do like Pete. My wife, she always threw my sermon back in my face. Oh, Lord. Forget, scratch from the record everything that I said. Oh, you got it down. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay. But he violated the work rest cycle. You should work, rest. Work, rest. Work what? Rest. Work what? Rest. Work.
Rest.
Work.
Rest.
Some people don't know how to work or how to rest. Am I talking to you? You got a guilty look on your face. If you just look like this and keep your face expression together, are you guilty? Very. She said, very guilty. I look at people and they even work on their vacation. Boy, that's stupid, isn't it? That's crazy, isn't it? That's ludicrous, isn't it? To work on a vacation. What's the root word of vacation?
Vacate.
And the word vacate means to leave behind. You better learn how to leave stuff behind. I like to cruise. Peter and I like to cruise. And guess what? When I cruise and that thing go up, you know when they sting the thing up and disconnect the ship? I don't even know there is a Faith Chapel. In fact, I take my phone. I cut off my phone. Somebody said, Faith Chapel. I said, what's Faith Chapel? Faith Chapel. What's? I cast down every imagination when I go on vacation. I'm not reverend. I'm not Pastor Bike. I'm not counseling. I ain't looking for no problems. I'm not looking for nobody to help. No, you got to learn how to vacate. Unwise comparisons. He made the mistake of comparing himself to others. He said, I'm no better than my ancestors. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says those that compare themselves among themselves, the Bible said they are not wise. When you compare yourself, what's going to happen is you're going to get into self-pity. Yeah. He said, I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm no better than I failed just like they failed and I failed. And if you compare yourself, you get into pride. He said, I'm the only one serving you. I'm the only one. Ain't nobody else serving you. You get over into pride. So comparisons. You know, you can be very successful and not know it. He was very successful, but he didn't know it. Because there were 7,000 people who had not submitted to Baal worship who had been inspired by him. Wow. One of his greatest works was not spectacular. His greatest work was he mentored Elisha. And Elisha did twice as many miracles. Sometimes your most spectacular work, your most outstanding work is not spectacular. Here's my parents that raised me from 3 months old. Didn't have much education at all. I think my dad maybe had a sixth grade education. Mama may had sixth or seventh grade education. He would write me letters in school and they had all these misspelled words. They had no education and they raised me. And now God has used me to touch a lot of people. Their most spectacular work was raising me. Yet nobody would call them special or whatever. But they will be rewarded for raising this three-month-old baby. Amen. And loving this three-month-old baby who had been given to them. Isn't that amazing? That's a word to parents. Sometimes your greatest work is the seeds you sow into your kids. The time, the commitment. Running behind T-ball and concert and band and track and volleyball. And now I'm reaping the benefits. You'll meet him in a couple of weeks. My son is the executive pastor of the church. Outstanding. My daughter is serving God. She's working at a major ministry right now. I'm receiving the benefits of sowing time. My wife sowing time and effort and running and being tired and doing this. Some of your greatest works will be your investment in your kids. You won't get trophies for it. Nobody will applaud you. In fact, most of your kids won't realize it until they get older. I can't wait to see my mom and dad in heaven. Because most of my life, I had no clue what they were doing for me. Can't wait to see him in heaven. I'm going to say thank you. Thank you for wanting me. Thank you for caring for me. You didn't have a whole lot of money, but you took care of me. And you gave me a whole lot of love. Your most greatest works will be your investment and your kids. Wow. 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 Lastly, I'll say this. Unadvised decisions. That's how he ended up in a cave. He was rash. He didn't get any counsel. He didn't talk to anybody. He had no directive. If there's anything you get out of me over the course of our experience together, take the time to hear God. That's the key to success in life. Take the time to hear God and obey God. Whatever he tells you to do, take the time to hear God and obey God. Did you get anything out of the lesson today?